So we're supposed to love our neighbor. And of course, you know, it was interesting when Jesus said you're supposed to love your neighbor. You know what they asked? Who's my neighbor? Let's narrow this down a little bit. So they're thinking, okay, guy on my left, guy on my right, I think I can handle that. And then that's when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you need to understand that Jewish people hated Samaritan people.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. One of the hardest commandments in Scripture is probably the one that says we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Find out why this is important and how it is a blessing to you and to them as Pastor David continues in Romans 9 with his teaching, Soft Hearts. Here's David McGee.
So we're starting Romans chapter 9. Before I start, let me go ahead and tell you this. Sometimes when I'm teaching a section of Scripture, I'm like, oh, you know, somebody, these folks will be convicted by this passage, or these folks will be convicted by that passage. And, you know, of course, we're always trying to get convicted for somebody else, right? We're sitting there and we go, oh, golly, this is for my wife. Are you listening, honey? You know, and buy her several CDs so she doesn't miss it. But, you know, or you hear a message that's really meant for you and you're like, oh, I so wish my neighbor was here. He so needs to hear this. And, but this one today, this one's for you. This one's for you. This is a message that if you're breathing and you're sensitive, open to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be convicted today. And it's not my intent to condemn you, but to perhaps to stir you up, encourage you to what the Lord wants you to do. And so Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Now tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." You know, when we got to the end of Romans 8, or the whole chapter of Romans 8, we took a lot of time in there, and we started out with no condemnation, we ended up with no separation, and in the middle we found out that everything works together for our good. If we're called, it works to our good according to God's purpose. We closed that chapter, and now all of a sudden it's like continual grief. Now, at first glance, you go, well, that's a kind of the opposite. But let's understand, Christianity is filled with opposites, if you will. Opposites like, if you want to find your life, you got to give it away. If you try to hold on to it, you're going to lose it. A lightness and a joy in your soul, understanding there's no separation, and now this continual grief in your heart towards those that don't know. There's certain things that mark a mature Christian. When I say a mature Christian, I'm not talking about somebody that's necessarily been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, a chronological number. I'm talking about somebody that's really grown in the Lord and is really following the Lord. And there's several things that just mark a mature Christian. One of them is a love for God's word. And they're probably in the Bible most days, if not all. Enjoy spending time with the Lord in prayer. Enjoy spending time with God's people. It's a mark of a mature Christian that has made the decision to be in fellowship and to be committed. Tithing is the mark of a mature Christian. Now, am I saying that automatically by giving 10%, that makes you a mature Christian? No, but I am saying that if you don't tithe, there's no way you are a mature Christian. That's the clear teaching of Scripture supports all these things. And so now we have another unique mark of a mature Christian. What is it? A burden for the lost. A burden for the lost. You cannot say, I am a mature Christian and not care if people hear about Jesus or not. There's no way. If you think of yourself today in here, or you're listening, the TV or radio or whatever, and you think of yourself as a mature Christian, but you don't have a burden for the lost, friend, let me break it to you as kindly as I can. You're not a mature Christian. Because with this understanding of what Jesus did for you is what he wants to do for others. Now, I understand it. It's a progression. You know, the moment you come to Jesus, it's not about anybody else. It's just about you and him. As a matter of fact, you have to really forget about everybody else to come to him, don't you? Because at some point, you know, we have the altar calls here. I give the invitation. And at that point, you can't be thinking about what the person to your left or to your right is thinking. Or the person behind you or the person in front of you, you got to be like, you know what, I got to go down there. I got to ask God to forgive me of my sins, either for the first time or coming back to him. So it's not about other people at that point. come to God, you ask him. You don't ask him to forgive your neighbor's sins, do you? No. You ask him to forgive yours. But the moment that divine transaction is finished, everything changes, doesn't it? Because you begin to look around at people and you see them differently. I remember just being, as a baby Christian, being blown away, going to the mall, and it was like I'd never seen people before. Because all of a sudden, it wasn't just a crowd of people. It was, I was looking at their eyes. It was almost like I was looking into their soul in the sense of, oh, they look like they know the Lord. They don't look like they know the Lord. Why? Because this natural progression of receiving my forgiveness and then wanting other people to receive their forgiveness. And where you are on that scale tells a lot about where you are with the Lord. Where you would, you know, 1 to 10 or whatever would rank your burden tells a lot about how closely you're following Jesus. Obviously, Jesus was burdened for the lost. Life lesson here is followers of Jesus should care and be willing to sacrifice for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior.
In 1962, the Supreme Court outlawed prayer and Bible reading in our schools. Since this decision, we have seen violent crime increase, STDs triple, unwed pregnancies quadruple, and our divorce rates have skyrocketed. While the outlook for our country may seem bleak, pastor and author David McGee believes there is hope for our nation. Recently, David shared that vision of hope in the nationally televised special, Lord, Give Us America. This passionate presentation features David's insights on America's godly heritage and how the church can play a crucial role in bringing our nation back to God. The Lord, Give Us America DVD is now available to you for a gift of any amount to Cross the Bridge Ministries. This special DVD is our way of saying thank you for helping us reach our nation with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Call today with your gift to Cross the Bridge and we'll send Lord Give Us America to you right away. The number to call is 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. You can also find us online at crossthebridge.com.
Did you know one of the keys to spiritual growth is to daily be in the Word of God? I want to help you to do that. You see, I send out an email every day with a scripture passage, a life lesson, a directed prayer, and some encouraging thoughts. All you need to do is go to crossthebridge.com and sign up for our absolutely free devotional. And also, you'll receive prayer support. You let us know if you have a prayer need, and you'll get specially discounted offers. God in His Word promises that His Word always produces fruit. Always. So let's get started. Go to crossthebridge.com and sign up for our devotional. You'll be glad you did.
Now let's return to our study.
Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Accursed from Christ. Paul here is saying, I am willing to be lost. I am willing to be eternally separated from God if that would accomplish them coming to the Lord. Friend, that's convicting. That is just flat out convicting. Imagine if I said, okay, hey, in order to reach the lost, I don't know what your favorite restaurant is, but in order to reach the lost, you can't go to your favorite restaurant anymore. Some would be like, can I get back to you on it? What if I said, you got to give up your favorite food in order to reach the lost? Some of you go, not sure. Paul says, the very thing that is most precious to me, the very reason I live and have my being, I'm willing to give that up if somehow I can reach other people. Is that the compassion and the love that we as followers of Jesus are known for? Sadly, it's not. Now, that's not real convicting. Let me make it a little more convicting. Is that your passion for the lost? Do you feel, well, I would share, but it would be socially a little awkward if I shared at this moment with this person. See, some of us have fallen into this trap. Well, there's some that are called to evangelism. Yep, there are. Those that are called to Christianity are those that are called to evangelism. So you can't say, well, there is a gifting or an office or whatever or an empowerment for an evangelist to have a special gifting, kind of a, you know, minimum effort, maximum impact sort of thing. And God has gifted me in this way. But that doesn't mean if you're not gifted in the exact same way that now, okay, you don't have to tell anybody. Why do we do this? Why do we tell people about Jesus? As most people say, well, it's to see them get saved. No, it's a great answer, but unfortunately, it's the wrong one. Follow me with this. If you think you're supposed to tell people about Jesus in order for them to get saved, what happens the first time you tell somebody and they don't get saved? You go, well, that didn't work like it was supposed to. And then you do it again, and they don't get saved. And you're like, well, I didn't. Must not be very good at this. And then you do it again, and you're going, oh, I'm just not gifted as an evangelist. I just won't do this anymore. Some of you have followed that path. You need to understand, you don't share with people about Jesus in order for them to get saved. You share with them because Jesus told you to go and tell. And so the moment you open your mouth, your heavenly Father is looking down smiling. You are successful when you open your mouth. It's God's responsibility whether they come to him or not. It's our responsibility to tell them. Well, Paul's talking here about the Jewish people. And so obviously things have always gone really well with him and the Jewish people, right? That's things just always go swimmingly. Is that what it is? And so because they've been so good to him. Isn't that what it is? Friend, let's clarify. Romans, written during the book of Acts. What happens everywhere Paul goes? It's either a revival or a riot, and sometimes both, and he ends up in jail. Beaten up, accused. By who? By the Jewish leaders. The people he here is sharing, he's got a burden for. As if we weren't convicted enough already. With the realization that these are the people that have given him such a hard time. And not only a hard time. Acts 23:12 says this, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, I've made some people mad before. I've probably made more people mad since the church has started than I ever had in my life. But I don't think they've ever banded together saying they weren't going to eat until they killed me. Now, they may have had some meetings I didn't know about, but, I'm just going out on a limb here. And Paul is still saying, these are the guys I have a heart for to reach. He still cared about them. Which brings us into, our emotional development towards other people, if you will. Because, man, with Christians, Jesus told us how we're supposed to do this and how we're supposed to care for other people. And, boy, do we need his help. Because in this thing we call First John. It's not John. It's not the Gospel of John. It's later on in the Bible. It's First John. It says that if we say that we love God, but we don't love people. If we say that we love God and we haven't seen God, but we don't love people and we have seen people, we don't love God. As a matter of fact, it's a little stronger than that. It says we're a liar. So we're supposed to love our neighbor. And of course, it was interesting when Jesus said you're supposed to love your neighbor. You know what they asked? Who's my neighbor? Let's narrow this down a little bit. So they're thinking, okay, guy on my left, guy on my right, I think I can handle that. And then that's when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you need to understand that Jewish people hated Samaritan people. Stages, if you will, of emotional development. First of all, not loving or hating people that love you. That's not good. That's not healthy. That's abnormal. That's abnormal in the church. Christians, that's abnormal in the world. Secular humanism, that's not good when you hate people that love you. And then perhaps as you grow, you reach out, you're being indifferent or uncaring to people that love you. Sadly enough, some of us have done both of those. And then we hit what we consider to be the high holy ground of Christianity. We love people that love you. And then we go, I'm doing pretty good, right? I'm loving people that love me. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm even loving some people in the church that I really don't like. Is it really hard to love people that love you? Pretty easy, isn't it? And you know, as you're an adult, guess what? And loving people that love you, there's a, if you will, if I can break it down to this crude of a thing, there's a transaction going on. In other words, somebody's loving you and you know that they love you. Why? Because there's some type of giving, care, something where you know they love you, and then in return you give this love and this caring back, and so there's this exchange of love and a big warm fuzzy. Everything was great till Jesus came along. And what did Jesus tell us? He said, you know what? Even the tax collectors do that. Tax collectors were like way low on the pole, guys. As a matter of fact, you know which gospel records that? Gospel of Matthew. What did Matthew do before he was a follower of Jesus? He was a tax collector. Jesus says, you can't take joy in that, just loving people that love you. But I love people who are difficult sometimes. What, they burn your muffin, the coffee cold? I mean, what do you mean they're difficult? I mean, gang, you know, you guys are awesome. You guys are easy to love for me, for the most part. And so hopefully I'm easy to love for the most part with you. I mean, there's times when I say something and you probably sit there and go, oh, I wish you hadn't said that. Maybe it's just one of those days. I don't know. But Jesus said, go beyond this. Loving people that don't care or indifferent about you. Do you love them? Because we're supposed to. People that don't care about you. People that don't return phone calls. People that don't return emails. Do you love them? And yet it goes deeper, doesn't it? Loving people that don't like or even hate you. That's hard to do. But friend, if you walk through this life very long, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. If you're in ministry, if you're following Jesus, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. To love people that don't like you or even hate you. But here's the cop-out sometimes. So, well, somebody is antagonistic to Christianity. So I'm going to hate them in the name of God. Because God doesn't know enough to be offended. God never said, go hate people on my behalf. He said, love your enemies. Pray for them to persecute you. When somebody gets in your face and they say, oh, I don't like your Jesus, you love them. When they say they think that the Bible's a bunch of hogwash, you love them. See, because love is something that's really hard to defend against, isn't it? When you love them as the Lord loved us. Loving those that hate us. That's difficult. It's hard. But that's what we're called to do. And Paul is struggling with this. These people are accusing him. They're wanting to put him to death. They're accusing him of blasphemy and all these things. And he's loving them to the point he's saying, you know what? If you would come to Jesus from me being separated from Jesus, I would do it. This heart, we see in Paul, we also see it in Jesus, but we see it in some other humans in the Bible. We see it in Moses. In Moses. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? You've seen the thing or read the book of Exodus? You know, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the law. And he's up there and he receives the Ten Commandments and he's on his way back down and Joshua says, it sounds like there's like war in the camp. And Moses says, and it's not war, it's a party. Now, Moses had left Aaron in charge. It was his first gig as assisting pastor. Moses goes up to the mountain and God has to say, Mo, buddy, Mo, you need to get down there because things aren't going well. So he goes back down and they're... It's as bad as a church service could get, I guess. I don't know. I mean, they're dancing naked, drinking, and they got the golden calf there. Things are not going well. And I love, in the midst of that, because we're told in the book of Exodus, we're told that, you know, all the people brought gold, and Aaron hammered it together and built them a golden calf. But Aaron and Moses were brothers. I don't know if you knew that. But Moses gets down, and he goes, Aaron, what are you doing? And Aaron gives, it's really kind of a comedic answer. He goes, we threw the gold in the fire, and out came a calf. And why did he build the calf? Because the people asked him to. It was the world's first seeker-sensitive service, I guess. But so he does all this, and Moses is angry, understandably angry. But after he gets over his initial anger, what was his response? basically a lot like Paul's. Exodus 32, verse 30 says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You've committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin, have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'" We're talking about the book of life that his name was written in. He was willing to have his name blotted out of the book of life, that those who had messed up so much could be forgiven. What's your heart towards people that don't know God? Maybe you're antagonistic. Maybe make fun of Christians. Maybe make fun of Jesus. Years ago, I was talking to the pastor, and he went off about Madonna. This was a few years ago. You know, talking about how loose and immoral and, I mean, things that it really took a rocket scientist to figure out. But, you know, he's saying all these things, and he's going on and on and on, and I'm like, eh. And I just was struck by a thought, so I asked him, I said, "You know, have you ever prayed for Madonna?" He said, "What?" I said, "Have you ever prayed for her?" "What do you mean, have you ever prayed for her?" "Well, I mean, apparently you're very sensitive to what she's doing wrong and stuff, and so I'm just wondering, have you prayed for her?" Well, he didn't like the question. I could tell he was convicted, and he said, "No." See, we Christians, we love to talk about the people who aren't getting it. Why? Because it makes us feel better. But are we praying about them? These people need our prayers. Why? Because prayer leads to love and love leads to prayer. That's just an equation that prayer leads to love and love leads to prayer. You start praying for somebody, you're going to start loving them. Why should I do that? Because friend, if you start to harden your heart towards unbelievers, you're going down a path you don't want to end up on. You will harden your heart. And pretty soon, instead of looking at somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you'll just religiously feel superior and look down your nose at them. And then you might as well put the sign on your chest that says Pharisee, because you're done. I don't want to do that. I don't want this fellowship to do it. And when you pray for somebody, you keep your heart soft, not just towards them, you just keep your heart soft, period. Think of the person right now that you are having the worst time with, the most difficult time, and maybe they're just a Gentile, pagan, heathen dog. Are you praying for them? I warned you before we started that this was going to be a convicting. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to stir you up.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you've prayed this prayer with Pastor David, receiving Jesus Christ for the first time, or rededicating your life to the Lord, please call and let us know. We want to send you our exclusive First Steps package for free. This package will help you grow in your new life. Receive your First Steps package by calling 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. Or visit us online at crossthebridge.com. When you call, let our call team representative know where you heard about our broadcast. The Apostle Paul laid the foundation for the New Testament church, and yet few of us in the church today really understand the events and places that shaped this remarkable man. But now, pastor and Bible teacher David McGee has created the Footsteps of Paul Tour through the heart of the ancient world. You'll be a part of a breathtaking 3-day tour of the famous Greek islands. Also, during the tour, David McGee will be opening the Bible to teach on Mars Hill, the very place in Athens Paul taught about the unknown God. We'll go up to the Acropolis and visit the Parthenon. Also, we'll visit Patmos, the place where John wrote the book of Revelation. We'll continue to Ephesus in Turkey, sharing the history, stories, and reality of these historic places that changed the future of the church. Plus, be a part of an actual television production as we film parts of the tour for our national TV program, Cross the Bridge. The Footsteps of Paul Tour with pastor and Bible teacher David McGee. Combine your vacation with an in-depth experience in the reality of God's Word. For more information, visit crossthebridge.com or call us at 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. Contact us today, because space is limited and this tour will fill up fast.
Friend, do you have a heart for the lost? I invite you to send us the first names of your lost loved ones, and we will have hundreds of people praying for them. Just go to crossthebridge.com and click on the prayer button, and you'll enter their name. And if you put your name and email address in there, I'll send you free resources to equip you to pray and teach you how to reach your lost loved ones. Please, don't wait. This is so important. So please, again, go to crossthebridge.com and click on the prayer button and send us the first names of lost loved ones. We'll send you some free information, and together we can partner to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world, the whole book, for the whole world.
One of the most important parts of growing in Christ is being in fellowship at a local church. But what happens on those times you're sick or traveling? Simply log on to crossthebridge.com and click the live stream button, and you'll instantly be streaming from David McGee's home church, The Bridge. Catch every life lesson and scripture reference as you take part in hearing the Word of God from anywhere in the world. Pastor David McGee teaches live online, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Watch this week at crossthebridge.com. Cross the Bridge with David McGee is a ministry dedicated to sharing the whole Bible with the whole world. If you've been blessed by Cross the Bridge, consider financially supporting this ministry. Your gift will be used to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, while also supplying resources to new believers. To give, simply call 877-458-5508 or visit us online at crossthebridge.com and click on the donate button. Once there, you can choose to give a one-time gift or become a Bridge Builder monthly supporter. Also, while visiting crossthebridge.com, make sure to sign up for Pastor David's free email devotional, as well as browse through our many online resources. Thanks for listening to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. Join us again next time and invite your family and friends to listen as together we cross the bridge.